This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 28. Acts, chapter 26, verse 28.
Acts, chapter 26, verse 28 reads this way. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne here this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And then, Lord, again, being reminded that where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your presence this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would hear from you, Lord, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may you allow us to set aside the cares of this life for this brief time that we have to spend with you and to call upon you and to hear from you. And Lord, that you might be honored and glorified, highly exalted and lifted up in our lives, and that our lives would be empowered to truly be your witnesses of the great grace you've given. So bless, and we'll give you all the praise and thanks, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is, Almost Thou Persuadest Me to Be a Christian. Isn't that an amazing thought? Almost, so close, and yet so far. This morning, as we take a look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to notice three thoughts, and that's going to be God's open door before Paul. We're going to see God's call to Saul in salvation, and then we're going to see Paul's witness of the Lord God and what he did for him in his life, and by the way, what he wants to share with a lost and dying world. Aside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would dare say that the Apostle Paul is the king of preachers. Amen? And not only that, but he's also a preacher to kings. Isn't that amazing? God had brought him forward to be able to be a preacher before kings and greatly used him in a mighty way for his honor and glory. Now, the truth is, God is wanting to use all of his people, amen, to be a witness in their world, in their life, and where they live, that we might be the light of the Lord to a lost and dying people. But how does that take place? How does that happen? Well, it comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? We must be, connected to the Word and the truths of God's Word. We must be seeking the Lord to fulfill that in our lives. And then we bring the light of God by the grace of God into our world, right? Beginning with our own lives, that we might enjoy the peace and the joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is it not? And there's also joy in that, isn't there? And so if we're missing joy and if we're missing love, we're missing the Spirit. We're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit. So that's a good indicator right there, what God wants us to have. So let's look at what's happening here. And I'm going to ask you to back up to verse 1. And we find God's open door. In fact, we're going to back up just a little bit further than that. Let me call you to Acts chapter 25 just for a moment. And we're going to back up here to verse 21. And notice what happens here. It says, "But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus," this is Caesar here, "I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all this multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So here he's saying, listen, they haven't said anything to him worthy of death. Now, as we consider King Agrippa here, he's not really the king. He's more like a governor is what he really is. Caesar is king, really, Augustus here. And so he's on a lower, Agrippa is on a higher rank than Festus, but they're both pretty much just kind of governors in the way that the government was set up. And so they're having this conversation and they're saying, I don't find anything in him worthy of death. And these Jews are giving these accusations, but they really have nothing to do with our laws. It's all caught up in their religion. Isn't that amazing how people who are supposed to be of the truth can be out for blood? Isn't that amazing? I mean, here they are, and God is wanting to share the gospel. And what happened here is the people of God got more self-oriented instead of God-oriented, and they missed the message of the gospel of grace, of the grace of God, that was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis. That's where God started the whole hope of the promise of the seed that would redeem mankind, and that it would be through a woman, right? And so even Isaiah was a witness to the testimony of the grace of God that would come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice what's going on here in verse 1. Notice Agrippa is a Jewish proselyte here. And notice what Paul says. Notice Paul knows about him. He says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand. That's a good thing. Paul is saying, okay, I've been given permission to speak. He stretches forth his hands. And listen, he is being animated, isn't he? He's being set free. He was humbly waiting for the permission given to him. He knew it was coming his way. And so now he stretches forth the hand and he's going to go ahead and proclaim these truths. And he says this, then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. Isn't that good? Paul is in prison facing death. How in the world does he find happiness if it's not in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know why? Listen, I would dare say, correct me if I'm wrong, he is filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? There was love there. There was joy. There was gentleness. There was kindness. There was all of the nine fruits of the Spirit embodied and housed in the body of the Apostle Paul because of the grace of God and the promise of God that was given to him. And by the way, Paul many times said this same grace is given to us as well. And so you and I have that same ability because of the empowerment of the Lord. So he's happy. He says, I think myself happy in verse 2. King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I'm going to have an opportunity now to tell you about what I'm being accused of, and you're going to find out here that these are the things that Agrippa also believed in. You'll see that he was a student. He's a proselyte. In other words, he's a Gentile that believed in the promises of God in the Old Testament, and he diligently studied the scriptures. He was very well aware of them. But let me just share this. Just because you study the Word of God doesn't mean that you know the God of the Word. Amen? A lot of people study the Word of God, but do not have a working relationship of the God of the Word. And the way that we see that is by the working of the Spirit. He's either alive and engaged and activated in our lives, or he's not. And so Agrippa didn't have that. Although he had a lot of head knowledge, he did not have a lot of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, notice verse 3, especially, he says, I'm going to have my opportunity to speak this day and to share. He says, especially because I know thee to be, listen, expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He says, I know you're a student of the Old Testament. Amen. I know that you are a student of the Word of God. And I want you just to give me your undivided attention that I might share what God has said and what God has done in my life. And Paul's going to expound on that here as we look at this. So we find now he's going to give this account of Paul's life from his youth. So notice verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth. He says, I'm going to go back a little ways. And by the way, remember, they realize that this man is being brought up before them to be killed, right? They want to accuse him. They want to sentence him. They want to put him to death. So they're listening to this man like a man who's possibly could lose his life. And so they're going to hear what he has to say. And again, it says, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So he's saying, all the Jews know me. They know. Listen, I had a name amongst them. I was one who was we'll see this here, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Notice verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived what? A Pharisee. I mean, I was a teacher. I was an example to all the people of Israel of what a real Jew ought to be in their minds. Not according to the Lord, but according to religion, according to their formality. And again, they missed the Lord. They had a lot of head knowledge, didn't they? They memorized scripture. They can quote it. But listen, they had no heart for God. And so he's wanting them to know this. By the way, listen, because Agrippa also had a lot of head knowledge, but he did not know the change that God brings into our life. Listen, what a sad testimony to say, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there's no change, right? The world doesn't need a testimony of no experience. The world needs to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord wants each and every one of us to be just like Him, amen, and to be filled with the love of God and to be able to share that with a lost and dying world. So he says, I want you to know, I live like a Pharisee, verse 6, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So now what he's going to do is he's going to go back to the promise that was made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and obviously to the 12 tribes of Israel. So as we go on, we find here in verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. You know what he's saying? I have trusted in the hope that God has given to the Jewish people. Did he not promise that salvation was of the Jew first and then to the Gentiles? And so he's saying, I'm just sharing with you our predecessors in the faith, our fathers in the faith have been following. They were all looking for that promise. And by the way, the 12 tribes really understood that. In fact, God gave them a perfect picture in their brother Joseph. Did they not? How merciful, how kind. They all knew they were guilty. Did they not? We read in the book of Genesis some time ago where they were brought and Joseph didn't reveal himself to them yet. And they were locked up in prison and they all were saying, it's because of what we did to our brother. God has allowed this to happen. So they knew. Listen, God has a way of allowing us to know. And by the way, when Joseph finally revealed himself to them, did they not receive the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God through Joseph? Did they not? They said, this is what you meant it for, but I want you to know God meant it for good. You know, it's a good thing. It was a good thing for all of those brothers to go through what they went to bring them unto the mercy and grace of God in their own lives. It is a good thing for you and I when we go through some difficulties or things that might rub against our grain if the grace of God can be revealed and glorified in and through our lives. And so that's what's going on here. And he's reminding them of the scriptures that Agrippa is very well familiar with. And notice he says in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Isn't that a good thing? God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so likewise also you and I have hope in the resurrection. And he was revealing that to them. And of course there was some controversy there. Verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, you know what? I was caught up in it too. I was caught up in my own ideas. I was caught up in my own wisdom. I was caught up in my own interpretation of the Word of God, and I was rejecting the very one that I said I was standing for. I was rejecting the God of grace, the God of mercy, and I was persecuting his people, and it was unbeknownst to him, wasn't it? He thought he was so right, and yet he was so wrong. So verse 10 says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And by the way, this is how they know him. And when they were put to death, So he was responsible for having them put to death. I gave my voice against them. I jumped in on the bandwagon with them. I said, yes, praise God. We're wiping out the enemies of God. And who were they? They were the people of God. And so likewise also, we need to walk humbly with our God, or we will think we are fighting the enemy. Bless God, I'm standing for the truth. Do you think that's what Paul thought? Bless God, I shall not be moved. Bless God, I'm moving forward. I'm pressing hard. I'm going to stand up. And what was he doing? He was destroying the people of God. And so it takes God really to get our attention. And so notice what he says again. Verse 11, he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. So was he was mad against them. How is that the loving the mercy of God? How is that walking in the grace of God? And yet he thought he was right. He thought he was doing the right thing, and he was missing it. So he says, I was mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he's running everywhere and anywhere. He's just going out after them. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he said, I went with the authority from these people now that are accusing him. Amen. Listen, just because we have the truth does not mean we will not have opposition. By the way, in this particular case, from those that were supposed to have the truth. But it's a good thing because Paul is suffering for the cause of Christ now, is he not? He is a different man. God changed him completely. He is no longer following his heart, right? That's not a God thing. Just follow your heart. That's really doesn't come from the Lord, because the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us in his word, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So may we never, please listen, we need to know what the Bible says, what the word of God says, and not what we feel in our heart, because we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith in the word of God. Our hearts can mislead us. Can it not? Have you never thought you were so right and find out you were so wrong? Amen. And so let's not trust our heart. Let's look to the word of God and let's line up by the grace of God. Let's call upon the Lord to line up our lives according to the word of God. So as we see here, we find that he gets a light from heaven here in verse 12 and 13. He says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus, remember, he's been commissioned to go after the Christians with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday. So this is noontime. Amen. O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. You and I can only imagine, because when the sun is at its brightest, boy, it's pretty bright. And yet the Lord outshined the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, so they're all on the ground. Notice, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goad, right? I don't know if you know much about the ox goad, but it's like a spike that they would have there on the back of their plow. And if that ox got, and by the way, an ox is a big animal, right? And if it got a little cantankerous and it tried to kick on the harness or something like that, or try to get the plow off of it, it would end up sticking itself. And it's something that would stop immediately. Amen. Once they remember, oh, wait, I'm not supposed to do that. That's a detriment to my health. They stop. And by the way, likewise also, this was a detriment to the life of Saul. Amen. For him to walk against and contrary, fathom this. He was walking contrary to the ways of God, and he thought he was doing the work of God. Isn't that amazing? How do you think the apostle Paul would have, or Saul at this particular time, would have wound up had he rejected to obey the commandment of the Lord and continued going in his own path when he left this world? He would have been devastated, wouldn't he? And so God does not want anybody to be devastated. He wants all to come to him for salvation. Is that not the truth? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is wanting us not to be almost a Christian. Amen? Not to be almost a Christian, not to believe almost in the grace of God. So, for example, if I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much of salvation is my work? If I'm going to be saved, how much do I have to do to earn eternal life? Can I earn eternal life? I can't earn it. Who's the one that paid the price? The Lord Jesus Christ. How much of the price did he pay? He paid all of it. So if we have an idea that I've got to do my part, what we're really saying is, Lord, you did not do enough. I've got to do my part. And so here's the deal. We have an individual here who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He didn't say, almost thou persuadest me to act like a Christian, right? Almost to be a Christian, but he said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian, but not to almost be a Christian in the sense of, I got so close, but I neglected the idea of the gospel of grace. So here's the idea. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for everything, and as somebody who's going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I believe that I have to do something for my salvation and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't do that because the Lord paid for all of it. And if I say, Lord, see, that's me almost becoming a Christian. That's me almost believing in grace, but not believing at all in it. All I have to do is add one little work to the grace of God, and it's no longer grace. Did you hear that? The book of Romans, Paul says it in the book of Romans. It's either of grace or it's not of grace. It can't be both. So our salvation has to be completely his. I know a lot of people are kind of confused on some things in this day and age in which we live. People think that you've got to do something or be good enough to inherit eternal life. None of us are good. None of us are good. In fact, the Bible says that our righteousness, forget about the bad that we do. Can we all say, we've all sinned, right? Let's try that again. We've all sinned, amen? All right, so here's the thing. Let's forget about the sin. Let's talk about the good things that let's talk about only the good things that we have done. Good things to help other people, to benefit other people, to even do kind things for the Lord, amen? Listen, without the Lord, all of those good things, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. All of them. So I have no righteousness in myself. If I think I have righteousness in myself, I have my hands full with my own righteousness. Can I receive the righteousness of God? No, I can't. So let me ask you this. If you have two full buckets of water and you were out camping somewhere, would you take those two full buckets to the well to get more water? Why not? They're full already. There's nothing to receive, see? We have to come before the Lord in need and being empty of anything that we have in order that he might fill us with his righteousness. And that's what Paul was trying to communicate to Agrippa and Festus and Bernice that was there as well. So he says they were all falling to the ground. He says you're having a tough time kicking against the ox goad, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He knew, didn't he? Well, you wouldn't call just anybody Lord, but he knew it. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Boy, listen, only God can do that. Everything Paul was doing and everything Paul thought was instantly revealed as being wrong. Do you think he saw himself as lost and undone? Do you think he saw himself for the very first time? I was in complete contradiction to what I thought I was doing. I thought I was so right, and now I am so wrong. But look what the Lord says here, verse 16. And here we find the Lord revealing himself. And by the way, it takes a revelation from the Lord to get us on the right path. I told you before I got saved, I didn't think I was a bad person. I didn't want to kill anybody. I didn't want to hurt anybody. I was out just for me. Amen. Just want to take care of me. And I don't want to hurt anybody else. But God says, no, you are worse than that. You are condemned, an unclean sinner. And it took God to open up my eyes to see that all of my good things and all of my thoughts, what I thought, were wrong. Everything. And then he showed me this. Not only were all of my thoughts and all of my deeds wrong, he says, you are wrong. You were born wrong, and there's no way to straighten it out in your own strength. But I came to give you my righteousness that you have none of your own. I came to give you the righteousness that gives redemption. So he says this, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he says, I'm going to show you the right way. Amen. And you know what happens? Paul follows him. We know that. Paul ended up following him and God blessed him. Did he not? You know, every time you and I choose to not follow, who was Paul following before? His own way. Himself. He says, I know how to do this. This is the way you need to do it, God. Listen, was he following the Lord? You need to kill these Christians. These Christians need to be wiped out. And so whose will was he doing? Was it God's will? No, it was his own will. And you know, listen, it's so easy to get caught up thinking we're doing a right thing and not realizing we're doing our will and not God's will. And so he's saying, God had to get my attention as well as he has to get all of our attentions. And as we see this, we find the Lord still revealing him, his will. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. That's the commission from the Lord. He says, I'm going to send you on the right path. Why? Verse 18, to open their what? To open their eyes. And by the way, these aren't Jews. He's talking to the Gentiles and lost people. So God has to open our eyes to see the truth. Even where we're at. Every time we enter into the Word of God, may we say, Lord, open my eyes. Give me more light to see what you're all about. Can we not learn more about the Lord? Listen, you can read the Bible how many times and still be scratching the surface. Hundreds of times you can read the Bible, and yet there's more. Now, if you're just looking at a historical story, that's all you're going to get. But if you say, Lord, I need you. See, this is not just a historical lesson. This is a spiritual lesson on how to walk and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're following him and not ourselves. We can listen. Do you think the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament? Do you think he had it memorized? Do you think he thought he knew the God of the Bible? And yet he didn't. He was persecuting the God of the Bible and his people. Amen? Now, the Hebrews, they were the first people of God, but salvation came to them and now was moving over into the Gentiles, right? And so Paul is giving that explanation here of what he thought and how God had opened up his eyes. Again, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from what? Darkness to light. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Did you get that? Whose power was Paul operating under? It's Satan's power, not God's. Isn't that amazing? Listen, do you think Paul for one second thought he was operating under the power of Satan? Do you know, if we just read about what Satan's all about, he's the one that sows discord, division, destruction, ultimately spiritual death. That's what he brings. And so anything related to that, mark it down. That's who it belongs to. And if we belong to that, we're not walking upright before the Lord. And so, listen, we live in a day and age, just because somebody says they're a Christian, Paul would have told you, I'm a believer in the God Jehovah. But he wasn't. He was as lost can be. So just because somebody says I'm a Christian, be careful. Hey, what does that mean to you? Tell me what that means to you. Has there been a time and place where you recognized that your righteousness and your own goodness and whatever good you could do wasn't enough? Right. Wasn't enough. You and I do not have anything that would even resemble enough. In fact, we are at a great deficit. In fact, we are completely empty and barren, spiritually speaking. We have nothing to our spiritual account that would merit God's favor. Nothing at all. But praise be to God and the Son of God who has given to us all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's given to give us eternal life. Because more important in our thinking is what the Word of God is saying. More important than what we would like to think is what God has said that gives us the truth. And so he says to open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So he's saying, I want you to know this, and this is God speaking. By the way, this is still Jesus speaking here. This is God commissioning him. Now follow this. In fact, look at verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, who's the he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 18 is still the Lord, and that's where it finishes, what the Lord was saying. He said, this is what I'm going to send you to do, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. This is Jesus speaking to Paul, or Saul at this time, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified. Look how they're sanctified, Jesus speaking, by faith that is where? In the Lord. You and I do not sanctify ourselves. You can, but you'll never make it. It's got to be the work of God that sets us apart for the glory of the Lord. Whatever we offer the Lord in our own strength and our own power, I promise you, is a stench in the nostrils of God. Was there any one thing that the Apostle Paul did before conversion that pleased the Lord? Was there anything that the Apostle Paul did in his life before salvation that God, would merit the salvation or the mercy and grace of God? There was nothing. Is there anything in your life and mine that could merit God's acceptance of our life? There's nothing. And by the way, look what the Apostle Paul alluded to. He went right back to the Old Testament, didn't he? He went back and said, I want you to know our forefathers. This is the promise that they were looking for. The very promise that they were looking for is the very promise that I'm proclaiming that they're calling, that they're charging me to be guilty of and to take my life away. By the way, remember, it was the very thing that Paul was doing as well without the Lord. Do you think Paul understood why he was being persecuted by the Jews? He was a persecutor. He knew exactly what was... He knew that. Listen, did Paul better than anybody else know how blind they were? Absolutely. He says, I know exactly what they're doing. It's the same place I was at before I saw the light of God. It was the same place that he was at. Likewise, listen, Paul knows that Agrippa and Festus are walking in darkness as well. And so here's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saul, the Apostle Paul, to be. And now, as we look at these last few verses here, look at Paul's witness of God in verse 19. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Did you hear that? He obeyed the Lord, didn't he? He believed the Lord. This is what he did. He said, I'm yours, Lord. Listen, that's all that's needed to be done is for you and I. Listen, for you and I to be willing to say this, Lord, your word is rule in my life. And if I am breaking the rule of your word, I am not right with you. I am willing to confess, Lord, that listen, and I don't want to schmooze over with my little brain, my little intellect. We already talked about how vast the wisdom of God is. Would we take the wisdom of God and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but it's okay if I do this, that, and the other. No. If the Lord says don't do it, if it's against the Lord, guess who it's for? It's not for God. It must be for the devil. It must be for Satan. If it's of the flesh, if it's not of the Spirit, that which is of the flesh is of the flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. You can't have it both ways. You don't have to believe me, but I feel sorry for those who reject the truth of the Word of God and think they're going to stand right before the Lord. It's not going to happen. Listen, this message that God has for us in His Word is all important. And we cannot compromise it. It's not my word, it's not your word, it's the Lord's word. It's what brings truth, it's what brings real peace and life and joy. You know, what an amazing life Paul had. He had some influence, didn't he? He did. I'm talking about before salvation even. He had some influence. But what kind of life is that? What are we really investing in? What the Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor and it's gone. Today we can describe what a vapor is. I saw a father maybe in his mid-30s, early 40s, walking with his son into the grocery store here this last week, and he was vaping. I'm saying, what an example! But I watched it. I mean, I don't know. He had to take several puffs off of that pipe. You don't even see the pipes. All of a sudden, you just see all this smoke. like that, it was gone. All this smoke, that's a vapor. It's not a fog that lingers for a couple of hours. Our life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And stop and think about what we're investing in and what is of the greatest value. And if it's not for the Lord, it's gone. Everything in this world, and by the way, that's what keeps people from drawing near to the Lord if they're Christians, and from believing on Him because they got their life, and they'll give it to them when they're done with it at the end of life. But the problem with that is nobody knows what one day can bring forth, what one phone call can bring into our lives. So how brief is life? And who are we giving it to? Ourselves? This world? Or to the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of people think they're giving it to God, but there's very little of God in their lives. That's a contradiction. There's a problem with that. And so as we consider this, he says to him, he says, verse 21, he says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple." In fact, look at verse 20. Let's look at that again. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God." Nothing on their part. That they should repent for their sins and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me for proclaiming the truth. Having therefore obtained help of God." Who did he get help from? He got it from, who do we get help from? Can we do anything without, did the Lord say we could do all things without Him? Or did He say without Him we can do nothing? We can do nothing. And so, verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." And you know what he knew? Agrippa was very familiar because he was an avid student of the Old Testament. He says, "I know you know these things, and that's why I'm sharing them with you." And then notice he says, verse 23, "that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead." Does not Isaiah say that and many other prophets? "And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." The people are the Jewish people first, and then to the Gentiles. "And as he thus spoke for himself," listen, "Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Who was the crazy one? Not Paul. Paul was the wise one. Festus was selling out this world, the temporary, for the eternal. And we're going to, listen, we can't even calculate how long eternity is. But we can take the word of God that our life on this side of eternity is a vapor. It's short. What will a man exchange for his own soul? Is there anything worth exchanging for a few brief moments? Again, I want to just illustrate. Is all the money, is all the wealth, is all the business of this world worth our soul? You might as well be the richest man in the world that's on his deathbed getting ready to leave in about 5 seconds. That's the same thing. Because you'll look back and you'll say, it was not worth it. Life is too short to sell out for the things that are passing away in this life. And yet, that keeps people from serving the Lord or trusting Him as their Savior. And so, verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things." He's talking about Agrippa. "Before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things shall be, that things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." It's a big thing. He knew about it. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" What does he say? "I know thou believest." He says, "I know." "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. But not enough. What kept Festus back? His own wisdom. We talked about that this morning. And he wasn't, I don't believe he was not a good person, but I don't think he was, I mean, he was obviously, obviously saying, "This I don't find any reason for death in this man." That's why Agrippa wanted to hear what he had to say. But here's something. What is it that keeps people locked in darkness? The pride of life? The riches in this temporal world that are passing away? That are temporary? Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Josephus. He was a historian during the time of Christ. He's a very reputable historian. What was in the life of Agrippa? He was married to Bernice, which was his sister. That's what history, that's what Josephus reports. So here he is in an incestuous relationship, and Bernice is right there. And he would not surrender for a morbid perversion. He would not surrender. In fact, he said, "Almost, but it's not going to make it." Do you think he thinks that's a good trade today? We're not told he was saved. I don't believe he did get saved. I think the Word of God would have said something about it. Is it possible? Quite possible. But he would not surrender his wicked life for eternal life. He wanted the vapor more than the eternal. He wanted the temporary more than that which lasts forever. You know what God offers us today? Forever with Him. But here's the whole thing. If people don't want to be with the Lord forever, you think He's going to make them do that? He's a loving God. If people adamantly hate the Lord and they do it in blindness and darkness, and maybe there are some people that will never love the Lord, never see they're wrong. I don't know. But here's the thing. God is such a loving God that He wants us to choose this day whom we will serve. So here's the question. Whom are we serving today? Are we serving Him or ourselves or what the world is saying or what we think or what the world thinks or what the Word of God says? That's what really matters. Am I completely surrendered to the Lord? And by the way, I want you to know that's a choice we make every day. Is it not? Lord, I need you today. I don't want to walk my way because my way is not the right way. I want to walk according to what you think, not according to the things that I've done. I've always done it this way. Paul's always done a lot of things, a lot of ways, but they weren't God's way. And if we're not careful, what we need to follow is the Word of God. What does God's Word say? God encourages us. And by the way, there's only one person that can make that choice for your life, and that's you. I can only make the choice for my life. I can't. You know what? I would love to be able to choose for all of my family and all of the people that I'm praying. I would love to be able to choose for them the way of salvation. It's not mine to make. So I can call upon the Lord to open up hearts and minds. Do you think Paul spent some time in prayer? Absolutely. You know what Paul gave? Exactly what God wanted him to give. You know what that was? A great witness of the grace of God. Do you know what God wants us to give as well? A great witness of the grace of God. So this morning, God reminds us, what is our life? Amen. It's just here for a little while. May we not have the testimony, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost today, preacher, you convinced me. Well, I can't convince you of anything, I know that. But almost today, preacher, the Word of God almost got me to make the Word of God the rule of my life. Almost. And yet almost is too far away. Amen? But God says today, "Come unto me." He says, "I don't cast anybody away." So God gives us an opportunity and an invitation today. And again, the choice is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts as only you can. May you move amongst us, open up our hearts and minds to see the importance of your word and your truth, that we might walk after your will and your way. Bless, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.